So one of the things I'm really glad, just of many things, but you know, just listening to Kim and his leadership this morning, just being led by God's Spirit to take us into a time of praise, and then seeing Kathy just sort of respond to that and lead us then into a spontaneous time of just praying prayers of praise. And I think sometimes y'all think, or we think, that maybe we've got it all planned out that way, but we didn't. That's just how Kim felt led this morning, and then Kathy felt led that way, and then others felt led to pray, and it led us into a time of just prayers of praise and honoring the Lord. And even along that same theme, I look back at Mark, thankful for the work that you do in the Sunday school, and a lot of times people think that we have coordinated our messages, and that's not true. You know, it's just the Holy Spirit again, right? We're not coordinating it. The Holy Spirit is coordinating as we listen to him. Amazing. If we have, as it says in the same chapter of Ephesians, that there's one Lord, one God who's over all, through all, and in all, and above all. And if that is true, we worship one God, not 18 gods, and that one God has one Spirit, right? As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, then we will hear the same God and we'll be led in similar directions as we learn to submit to him and as we do that. So it's only natural to expect that God, the one God that we serve, would speak with one voice by his Spirit, and then we'd be led. So one of the things, as we were led this morning in times of prayer, and I heard, Mark, that you had done forgiveness this morning. Is that the case?
Yeah, forgiveness, reconciliation.
All right. Have we talked about that at all today?
I guess
we're just not even controlled. Yeah, so that's my sermon today as well, is on forgiveness as we talk through relationships. So another example of how God's Spirit just leads us, even though Mark and I weren't coordinating things at all, right? And that's where witnessing, as Kathy led us this morning and Kim led us this morning, witnessing more and more of, as we turn ourselves over to the life of the Spirit, he guides us and we can trust him. And it doesn't have to be weird or crazy or wild or whatever. Sometimes maybe God might lead us that way, but always he will lead us with a consistent voice together in oneness. So if we want to be one, we listen to his voice and he leads us. And so exciting to see each of us being led in different ways, not only in our worship service, but outside our service and the ways we serve. I think of the Hope House, as we've been mentioning them, and other things in missions as we head towards Mission Sunday. It's great to see how God's Spirit is leading us in action, in word, and in worship. And we're growing in that capacity as we do that. And I love to see our worship team leading us, and just consistently where the songs are oftentimes just going dovetail with everything else that God is doing in our service. And so as we're all learning to hear from the Lord and then act on that, we're seeing more and more of his presence and guidance. Every day we do that as a corporate body, and it's not easy to do, right? It's not easy to do. It takes all of us sort of learning to submit to one another, and there's ups and downs of that, and that's okay. As long as we don't give up on the ups and downs, we just keep persevering through, then overall we're moving more and more towards the Lord as a body. I think many times in America, we can hear the Lord individually, and we're used to that. We're kind of independent. We're individuals here in this country. It's one of our strengths, but it also can be a weakness. And what we're learning as a body is, how do we submit one to another? How do we practice the book of Acts, and how do we hear from the Lord together in submission to one another? Much more difficult than oftentimes just doing that on our own, right? God wants both. It's not that he wants us only to hear in corporate settings. He also wants us to hear individually and vice versa. And I'm just so excited this morning to see our body practicing that in all different aspects and areas. So glad for you guys and how God is working in your life. And even the tough spots, as we sung about this morning, that even in those really tough spots, we know God is with us and he sticks closer than a brother, closer than we can imagine in those times as we seek him. So today, yeah, I'm going to talk about forgiveness. Why? Because we're talking about relationships, right? And we've talked through a variety of different things with relationships. We've talked about considering others first. We talked about humility and speaking well of each other. We talked about pervasive truth versus preferences or passions and how we live that out in a relationship. And we've talked about Spirit-filled relationships. I did, and then also Adam. Where are you, Adam? Adam, there you go. Adam spoke last week. Thanks for doing that and being guided by God's Spirit to speak and dig deeper in the life of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And he shared that with us last week. And so one more example of how the Lord speaks through all of us. And we're all, as it says in Peter and in other places of the Bible, a kingdom of priests, right? That means that we all, if we've submitted to God, we have God's Spirit in us and we can minister one to another with the power of God. And so we saw that with Adam just last week and even with Kim this morning and Kathy and so on. And so let's persevere as we continue moving through that and thinking about relationships and how we relate to each other. As I was looking through past sermons since about a year and a half ago since I started here, I was looking, have we done one specifically explicitly on forgiveness? And there were some that were kind of close, but nothing where we had specifically addressed just the basics of forgiveness. So that's what we're going to do this morning in relationships, because that's a big part as we talk through relationships about forgiveness. And so let's take a look at that. But before we do that, I just wanted to relay kind of a story, and then also I want to talk to you a little bit about just the general concept of the gospel or the good news, right? And the story that came to my mind when I'm thinking about forgiveness is a story that I just experienced recently at a car repair shop here in Bastrop. I have an Ioniq. It's just a little car, and I, in this time of moving and time of transition and time of just so much going on in our life that's been changed in the last year and a half, some things have kind of fallen by the wayside as we've been adjusting and getting used to so many different things. And one of them is oil changes, okay? And so much to my wife's chagrin, you know. And so I have changed my oil, but not as frequently as I should. Let's put it that way. Confessions this morning. So I took this car to this oil change shop here in Bastrop. And this was a few weeks ago now, and I guess about a month ago. And the guy changed the oil, and then he called me out there, and he said, I don't know who has been maintaining this car, but they're doing a horrible job. He said, here. And then he went further, and he said, look at this oil. It's so thick. It's so bad that I can't even change it. I'm going to have to, whoever it is, you, and he points to me and says, need to bring it back a month or so from now so we can sort of flush it again because we can't get all the gook out, you know. And so I did. I brought it back recently, and I flushed it again. And this time, this other person who had taken care of the car got a better report. And so the point is, though, that if I had continued to do that, the car, and this is true for all of our cars, will get more and more stuck. That oil, will, if it's not changed, if the grease isn't there appropriately, the engine will get stuck. And more, Adam, you know this from working on cars and others in this fellowship that have work on cars, you know, they can kind of get stuck, and then the engine won't go. The grease won't keep that engine going. And that's much like forgiveness in relationships. Because if we don't exercise forgiveness in our relationships, we don't learn how to do that, and we instead exercise bitterness, which is in some sense the opposite of forgiveness or unforgiveness. Bitterness is holding on to. We'll talk about that. Then we are sort of abdicating the grease in our relationships, and what happens is we get stuck, and we don't move forward, and we just kind of stay where we are, and we're looking to the past. Forgiveness is really about looking towards the future and moving forward. And we don't want to be that engine as a church that's just stuck and grinding against one another. We want to be that engine as a church where there's grease and oil and we're just flowing. And grace, really, forgiveness really is the grease of relationships in a church, right? So we don't get stuck like that engine. And so let's look at that as we move forward. So first off, though, before we go on to forgiveness and what was so appropriately read this morning out of Ephesians and Colossians, let's look at the gospel, right? What's the gospel? It's just a fancy word for good news. What's the good news that the Bible tells us? Well, again and again in the scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, this is referred to, right? What is that good news? Well, first off, it starts off with some bad news, right? To every one of us. The Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? All of us. Not only in this room, but also out beyond us. There's not a person on earth, the Bible tells us, that is good, that is righteous before God, but that all of us, every last one of us, are equal in the sense that we've all sinned and violated God's law. And if we've sinned once, we still fall short of being perfect. And God is perfect. And God desires perfection and holiness in our life. And so as such, we have fallen short of God's glory, of his perfection, of his holiness. Because God, we know, never sins, never has sinned. He's existed from the beginning of time and beyond. He never had a beginning, never had an ending. And in that time, as we call it, we don't even have a word to describe God because he doesn't have a beginning, but we know that he has never sinned. He's never done wrong. But we sin regularly, and we sin in such a way that we violate the perfection of God. Myself, you, all of us. We're all alike in the sense that we have fallen short of God's glory. So that's kind of the bad news. But the good news is that God did not desire and does not desire to leave us there in our sin, right? That this morning, the good news to you and to Bastrop, to this whole country, to the whole world, is that no matter how far you have strayed from God, God does not desire to leave you there. Right? His desire is not to leave you in your sin. His desire, and everything that he's demonstrated since the beginning of time, is that since Adam and Eve brought sin into this world, the original people that he created, and when they sinned against him and broke the world, and death came into the world, because remember, if you read the book of Genesis, death was not a part of God's original creation. The death that we experience and the decay that we see around us was not a part of God's original creation. The killing of one animal to another to live, to eat, was not a part of God's original creation. Death was not a part of it. And so we know that what the Bible says is when Adam and Eve sinned against God, it broke the world. And part of that was death entered through that sin into the world. And there's a cycle of death that began on earth, which is not God's plan. But God's plan was that we would experience life. And so he came to forgive us. And from the very beginning of that moment of Adam and Eve onward, we read in the Bible about how God is working to redeem the earth and to not leave us in our sin, but give us a way out. The world is broken, is the bad news. The good news is that God is providing a way out of that spinning brokenness. That he actually wants to give us, as it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, life eternal. That instead of life death or death eternal, God wants us to have life eternal. And how, right? How is that? It's important for us to recount this literally all the time. And maybe you say, well, I already know this. Okay, well then, just dig deeper into the principles of what this means. God, rather than sitting in heaven and just saying, well, tough luck, you sinned against me. Well, you know, I don't have to do anything because I'm holy. He could have. But that's not his character. His character was, I'm going to intervene in history over and over again through my prophets. I'm going to pick a people out of the earth to demonstrate my truth to the earth. And then I'm going to send prophets from there and beyond. And then as those people come, then I'm actually going to come myself in the form of a man whom we call Jesus, who came to earth and didn't just live and teach us good ways to live. He wasn't just a moral teacher. God didn't just come to give us precepts to obey. He came so that he would allow his creation to kill him, so that he would pay a price for our sin. And that's the good news, that we don't have to pay the price for our sin, that we don't have to face God's judgment, that God himself faced that judgment for us. The good news is that God came to earth so that we could be completely 100% forgiven and absolved of God's judgment. See, the Christian faith, the following of Christ, Christian just means being a little Christ, originally was a derogatory term in the early first century given to Christians. It's like, you're a little Christ, you're a little Jesus, right? And they took it on as, okay, yeah, sure we are. And the point is that if you are a Christian, the Christian faith does not say, this is how you get to God. Jesus' life and message to us today and then is, you don't get to God, God came to you, right? That's the good news, that God came to us, that you and I have the opportunity to experience God's forgiveness, his cleansing, his grace, because he paid the price. Where we should have died, where we should have received God's judgment, God took that judgment on himself as a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb, and died for us so that all of God's wrath was literally put on himself, which is absurd when you think about it because he didn't deserve it. But yet he took it so that we can walk in complete forgiveness if we'll embrace what his blood did for us. So if we'll invite Jesus into our hearts and minds, our emotions, and say simply, you're in charge, I'm not, forgive me of all that I've done in the past, God promises, and when God promises, he never breaks it. Never breaks it. I break promises, other people break promises, God never breaks promises. And he says, if you will do that, invite me to rule your life and ask me for forgiveness, God says, you will be forgiven, based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you sin in the future, you can be forgiven of that too. Yes, you should stop sinning, but you can walk in assurance that you are held in God's hands and you are cleansed and you have been given an out to the broken cycle of death on this earth. That's the good news, that God is our sustainer, that God is our forgiver, that he cleansed us of sin. And if you've embraced Christ this morning, then you walk 100% forgiven by God. You don't walk condemned by God. And not only that, God wants to give you all that he has. The other good news is that you've been cleansed if you've embraced him, and you are a son or a daughter of God, right? that you have been literally inherited the kingdom of the King of Kings. That you are an heir, the Bible says, an heir. It's like Henry Ford, and all of a sudden you find out you're his child, you know, and you inherit the Ford Corporation, but way better, because you've inherited all that God has. And he tells you that he wants to relate to you as a son or daughter, perfectly cleansed by him, that you can walk into his throne room in prayer and talk to him, and he listens to you based upon his righteousness and acts on what you're asking and talking to him about. That he cares about the very hairs on your head. This is the good news. So if you've embraced Jesus this morning, I just want you to wash in that and know that no matter how many times you fail, ask the Lord to give you strength to be cleansed, to walk in his cleansing, and to continue to understand that you can approach him with confidence. If you've never embraced him this morning, if you've never said, God, I want your will, not mine, and God, cleanse me of my unrighteousness and my sin, then my encouragement to you this morning, we do this occasionally in our church. The offer is always here. Our elders are here. Our deacons are here. Other people are here. You can always talk to any member of our church and say, you know, hey, I want to know Jesus. But officially, we try to do it from the front oftentimes. And I just want to give you the opportunity this morning to take a moment and to say, God, I want to give myself to you. Because if you haven't done that this morning, no time like the present. And that's a great opportunity to embrace the good news that this broken cycle of death and hopelessness, Jesus provided a way out of. Specifically, God came to you rather than you going to him, right? And so I want to encourage you today just to say, God, in your own heart and mind, there's no magic words to it. I give my will to you, and I ask you for forgiveness, and God will fill you. And what I do ask is you let us know if you're doing that this morning so that we can walk with you in that. So we can encourage you, so we can affirm what God is doing in your life, and we want to help you by providing you scriptures and anything you need to help you walk with the Lord, because that's what we want to be about. So as we think about the gospel and dig deep into that principle, if we understand that, then everything else I'm about to say is really simple. If we understand the magnitude of that good news that I just described. That's why I went into such detail for many reasons. One, because it is the greatest news ever. And secondly, because it really leads us to understanding forgiveness. The other thing I would also mention is if you haven't been baptized but you followed Christ, then we want to encourage you to be baptized. And please let me know or anyone else of our elders know. We will schedule an upcoming baptism. I know we have some others that want to do that. So if you haven't been baptized, then we'd encourage you to follow in your profession of faith to be baptized and publicly proclaim to the church and to others that you are following Christ. But beyond that, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, and just read it as was read this morning in Colossians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told a variety of things about the Lord, but then we're also told some things about us. And I'm sorry, I'm turning to it right now. It says, and we've talked about a variety of these things, but in verse 29 it says, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, but only word which is good for edification. We've talked about that in prior sermons. According to the need of the moment, so it'll give grace to those who hear. That's that grace I was talking about. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for redemption. How do you not grieve? Here's the key. Verse 31. If you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, if I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Why? How do we do that? Forgiving one another. How? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So just as God in Christ came to earth and the good news that is described forgave us of all of our sin, we're to forgive each other, right? So the good news is so extreme that we should apply that to our own lives and how we forgive others. So how God forgave us, we should then forgive other people. So let's look real quickly at Colossians chapter 3. We'll head over to there. So if you keep going to the right, go that way, I guess. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and onward. It says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It starts off by saying, any one of you who have been chosen by God, that's a phrase used for those who have submitted their lives to Christ, holy and beloved, you're holy, you have been cleansed of all sin, you have been made perfect, just as Jesus was perfect, you've been cleansed by his blood, And he says then, because of that, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. So it starts off with the good news. And then it says, bear with one another, and what? Forgive one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as what? The Lord forgave you, so you should also, right? So again, it's showing how Jesus came out of heaven to forgive us of all of our sin. We're to forgive each other. Jesus forgave us of every sin we've ever have will ever have done or will do. Jesus came out of heaven in his perfection when he could have judged us and had every right to judge us, but didn't, and instead gave us a way out, gave us a way of forgiveness, right, that we didn't earn, that we can't do enough good to compensate for. There's no amount of good that we can do, no amount of good works that can somehow put us right before God. God made us perfect out of his own forgiveness towards us by paying for that price himself. So just as God did that, we should do to one another. So let's look further about that. If we kind of think through this just a little deeper, in verse 17 it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And we'll look at verse 16 in just a minute. So here's the deal. If God didn't hold your sin over you, why should you or I hold someone else's sin over them? Right? If God himself, God Almighty, creator of the universe, not just Earth, but every planet we know about and the many we don't, the stars, the sun, the microbes, the righteous God who's never done anything wrong, if he didn't hold my sin against me or didn't hold your sin against you, and we all know how sinful we are privately, right? We all know what we've done in the past, whatever the Lord has forgiven us from. If he did not hold that against you, or he did not hold that against me, then what right do we think we have to hold someone else's sin against them? Because we are nowhere near the holiness of God, right? In the sense of our positioning to judge. God is the only person who could righteously judge. He could have condemned us. He could have said, no more chances, you're done. He is the judge of the universe. And for those who don't submit to him, the Bible says that he will one day come and he will one day judge unrighteousness. He will say, that is wrong and that is right, and those who haven't submitted to me and been cleansed, you will be judged by the King of Kings. That is the truth about God, that he is loving. He's also a judge. He also says right and wrong and determines what is right and wrong, and he will judge. He's providing a way out, but there will come a time where he will say, end of time. I'm returning, and it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, even those who aren't doing it willfully and those who actually will be judged eternally. The Bible tells us that. But Jesus doesn't desire that. He desires for us to willfully choose him in this moment of time before he returns. And so he is not holding our sin over us. He's forgiven us. So then why should we then think that the only person who could have judged didn't actively judge, and therefore we are in a better position to do so? Right? That's what we're really saying. When we don't forgive someone, we're saying, I somehow should judge because I'm in a better place to judge than God is. Because God isn't judging, he's choosing to forgive, and yet somehow I'm in a more holy position than God. Now that is obviously not something we cognitively believe, right? But in the moment when we are holding someone else's sin against them, we are essentially saying, I'm going to do something that even God himself is not leaning to do, right? That somehow I'm in a position to judge. So remember, judgment is when you say, that person is wrong and they are lesser than me. That's not discernment. Discernment is saying this is wrong and this is right. But judgment is when you sort of pit yourself over someone and declare that you're going to do, that something bad should happen to them because of something they have done. That's judgment, right? That somehow you have the authority to come down on someone. I'm not describing discernment. Discernment is saying, well, that's wrong, that's right, I did wrong, that person did right, that person did wrong. But when I say that was wrong and it hurt me and therefore they're less than me and they deserve something bad to happen to them, I have judged. Do you see the difference? And so judgment is the opposite of forgiveness in a lot of ways. Bitterness, which is a different word in English for basically holding on to someone's sins against us, where someone does something wrong to us, and we don't release it, we hold on to it. It's really a form of judgment. And we carry it with us, and we say, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm not letting go of it. They were wrong, and something better happened to them for it. That's where we're walking in judgment. So walking in judgment over time, we describe as bitterness. And the Bible warns us not to be bitter and instead to release. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is essentially a release of judgment. It's a release of judgment. It's a release. It's a choice for you and me, myself included, all of us, to say, someone hurt me, someone did something that offended me, or someone did something that was uncomfortable towards me, whatever it might be, however easy or however small or big, but I'm going to choose to not hold that over them. I'm going to choose to forgive them, not because they deserve it, not because they've done anything to earn it, not because they've approached me and asked for forgiveness. I'm going to choose just to willfully release a belief that I have, and actually it's a false belief, right, that I could judge them for that wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's to agree with God that you're not the judge. That's what forgiveness is. It's in that moment to say, I feel like I should hold on to this. I feel like I should be the judge, but I'm going to willfully choose, Lord, give me the strength to release. Forgiveness is simply release of judgment over another who has wronged you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that is a choice you can make. That is a choice. I can either hold on or I can let go. And it has nothing to do with what that person does. Nothing. They could keep on sinning against you. They could keep on being horrible or whatever it is. The worst person on earth, if you want to imagine that. And you could still choose to forgive. You could still choose to say, well, that person is doing all these horrible things, and they won't stop, and they're actually telling me they're not going to stop. I'm just making up, you know, something, right? The worst situation you can imagine. And you could still choose, without any intervention from them, whether you're going to release them or hold on to that and play the judge. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even in those darkest moments with people that have really come after us, we can choose to forgive, which is why forgiveness is a command in the Bible. Forgiveness is a command, but before I say that, I want to explain this to you. Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Forgiveness is simply saying, I'm not your judge, I leave that unto the Lord, and I am not going to hold that over you because I am unrighteous and I'm dependent on God's grace, and therefore I'm going to extend God's grace to you. It's a choice. That doesn't mean that you instantly will trust someone that you've just forgiven. Maybe. But it doesn't mean you have to. Jesus isn't saying trust instantly. He's saying forgive instantly. Trust is built over time as we forgive and we're in relationship. And maybe you might forgive someone who just continues sinning against you and is even telling you, look, I'm going to keep hurting you, right? And then there's appropriate times where we say, okay, I'm going to have a boundary here. But you can still forgive even in the midst of saying, I can't continue to relate to this person that's trying to hurt me, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Even in the hardest situations, we can forgive, but that doesn't mean we necessarily trust. Now, what does God want us to do? Well, with brothers and sisters, he wants us to move towards a place of trust. He doesn't want us to just use excuses to sort of separate from people. He wants us to draw near people, but I'm just showing you the point that forgiveness is entirely, completely up to you and me. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's in our control, because if we ever play the victim in our heads, and this is what God does, I mean, to remind me and to remind you, and what we play games with ourselves, we play victims like we can't forgive for some reason. Something is blocking us. Somebody else needs, no, you and I are 100% responsible for depending upon the Lord to forgive others. That's why God can command us to do it. If somebody else had to do something for you to forgive them, then it would be really truly unfair for God to say, you must do it. Right? Because it would mean that if somebody else disobeys, then you're going to disobey. Because ultimately, it's dependent on them. You are not a victim in the area of forgiveness. You choose, I choose, to either forgive or not forgive, period. Because it isn't about trust. It isn't about whether you're going to just enter the most buddy-buddy relationship with that person. It isn't about whether they're going to stop. It's whether you're going to hold judgment over them and hold on to bitterness or release it and say, Lord, I give that to you because you, Lord, forgave me. The good news, the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody tracking so far? So forgiveness is a choice. Very, very, very important. It only, therefore, requires one person. One person. Now, reconciliation, which is also something God desires, requires two, right? Or three or whatever, but more than one. So we forgive one another if we've wronged one another, or one person wrongs another and they forgive one another. And then there's an opportunity through that forgiveness to have reconciliation. And reconciliation is another step. That does require two people, and that requires both people saying, we're going to change, and we're going to walk forward together. We're going to heal, right? Now, just understand, though, that forgiveness and reconciliation, although related, are two separate things. You can forgive someone, but not be reconciled to them. You can even forgive someone, desire to be reconciled, and they choose not to. So God says, as far as it depends on you, walk in peace with everyone. That means you forgive. That means you pursue reconciliation. But understand on that second step of reconciliation, if the other person doesn't walk your way or in any way desire that reconciliation, at that point there's nothing you can do except to continue to desire and pray for reconciliation, right? And continue to forgive. So remember just that forgiveness is radically on us, right? I just want to understand that because we so often try to put forgiveness onto someone else and it isn't. It's different from trust and it's different from reconciliation. It's a choice to release judgment over other people. Why? Because of what God did for us. Therefore, we don't walk in a different way towards other people, right? Even Jesus, sorry, I keep spitting. I'm sinning. I'm imperfect up here. We recognize that God is perfect and that he chose to forgive. And so therefore we walk in that same thing. Jesus told a parable about this, right? He said there was this guy who owed some money to another guy. He owed lots of millions and millions of dollars. And this other guy said, you know what? I'm going to forgive you of all that debt. And then that same man who was forgiven, then just right after that, went to a man who owed him a couple hundred. And he said, I'm going to get that money for you right now. That's exactly what we are doing when we receive God's forgiveness and then go after someone else when they've harmed us. Because we're not recognizing the magnitude of our own sin and the holiness of holy God forgave us. And therefore, we best walk in forgiveness towards others. Amen. That's why forgiveness is a radical choice that's dependent upon us. That we then hope leads to trust and hope and pray leads to reconciliation. But forgiveness is always a choice. Here's the other thing. Forgiveness. And I'm trying to preach a little differently today. If you haven't noticed, I'm doing things a little differently. That's okay, hopefully. Forgiveness is sometimes, in real life, a continual choice. In Christian life, and even in my life, I've had this wrong perception in years past. You forgive and you're done, right? Is that how it works in your life? If it works in your life, that's awesome. I mean, it really is. But in my life, I'll just be honest, it doesn't, right? It comes up in my mind again, does it not? Right? I release it. I'm going to forgive that person. I truly have. I'm not making it up to the Lord. And then, I don't know, a couple days later, or maybe something happens, and boom, we're back to that. So forgiveness is a habit, a discipline that we walk in. The next time it comes up, maybe even with that same person, maybe the same issue that we've already forgiven, we say, Lord, and maybe it's not that they've done something new. You're just remembering what they did in the past. You say, God, once again, I choose to forgive. And I'm going to build a habit, just like I might build a habit of eating good food or exercising or whatever else good habits we can build. I'm going to build a habit of releasing, 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 releasing. And every time it comes up in my mind that, dang it, that person hurt me, I'm going to go, oh, no, I'm not going to hold on to it and rehearse what wrong should happen to them. Lord, not mine. You forgave me, thus I forgive them. I have no right to be their judge. And I'm just going to say that to the Lord. And the next time it comes up, boom. And every single time that it comes up in your heart or your mind and you do this, you'll build a habit of forgiveness. And it's not easy, right? And it doesn't just, and then maybe something new happens. It's a new area you have to learn to forgive in because it's not just, okay, I got the forgiveness thing down, I'm moving forward. Because then there'll be something else that comes up and we have to learn to forgive in that area. Maybe it's a little more sensitive for us, but God still has the same command. Build a habit of forgiveness. And it's hard for all of us, myself included. When someone hurts us, especially when it's intentional, right? Unintentional, okay, we can kind of, intentional harm's even worse. Like, how do we do that? But God says, look, you intentionally ran away from me and sinned against me, and I came and died for you. So therefore, forgive one another as I forgave you, God says. So every day that you think of, wow, God forgave me of these things. God loves me. Then remember, wow, I love other people and I forgive them even when they intentionally hurt me. Man, that's hard. I'm saying it's hard, right? But even though it's hard, that's what God calls us to do, those hard things. And he doesn't. Here's the good news. Here's more good news. Y'all are getting quiet. That's not the good news, but I'm wondering, oh, no. The more good news is this, he doesn't ask us to do it on our own. He doesn't, grit your teeth and bear it, I forgive him. The good news that I told you also is that he not only forgives you, But when you embraced him, he fills you with his spirit, as we started off this sermon talking about. And we are led by his spirit, empowered by his spirit, as Adam told us last week, to walk in the fruit of the spirit. And his spirit comes up through us and like a river flows out of us and causes us to do things you wouldn't naturally, flesh, like Adam talked to us, do. And we begin to depend on him and build that habit of forgiveness. And his spirit continues to make it easier and easier for us to do what is not natural, and that is to release some harm that someone did to us by forgiving. So he doesn't just say, man, do it by your own strength. He says, on top of everything else, I'm going to give you my strength to do this forgiveness thing. And here's the greatest thing about it. Why does God want us to forgive? Well, lots of reasons, because he forgave us. But just let's talk about a little bit of a selfish reason. If you walk in bitterness, it will harm your health. If you walk in bitterness, it will harm your emotional health, your physical health. Cancer has been linked to bitterness. All kinds of stress has been linked to bitterness. If you want to be healthy, and most people I know in this room do, few of us just go like, hey, I want to be sick, man. I'm all for that, right? No, we want to walk in healthiness. You want to walk in healthiness, release control of judgment on other people and walk in grace. You will be less stressed. You will have less just pain in general. And over time, God wants to bring health to us. And he does that often through just obeying his principles. And forgiveness is a big one, right? And so just want to encourage you that even for your own self, forgiveness is a good thing, not just for the other person, but for you to experience the Lord, for me to experience the Lord. In my life, you know, I've had a real hard time with this concept in an area. I've had to really face it. You know, y'all know with the school board that unlawfully arrested me, that worked behind the scenes because they didn't like what I was saying. And I was prophetically calling them out as God called Jeremiah, called me to do that, wasn't looking for it. And since that time, of course, my charges have been dropped. In fact, they've been expunged. And we're still pursuing a lawsuit. And how do I, in the midst of all of that, standing for what's right, forgive the people who did it? And I'm telling you, it's often a weekly thing. When it comes up again, when I'm having to face again, Lord, how do I speak, even like even when we're called to do prophetic things, how do we do it from a position not of judgment, but of mercy and forgiveness, but yet still saying, I'm judging, or I'm not judging, I'm discerning, and I'm calling out what is right and wrong. And so God calls us to say what's right and wrong. He just doesn't call us to put ourselves over someone else as if we're their judge. That's a tough thing in this world. Because, you know, even in this world today, one of the confusions in America especially is that if we say something is right or something is wrong, or the family should be this way, or marriage should happen this way, or there should be this idea about life and death or whatever, then we're often considered to be judge over someone else. But no, God is not saying, by saying not judging and forgiving, that therefore we can't say what's right and wrong. He's calling us to say what's right and wrong, but from a position of being a fellow sinner, of being a fellow forgiven sinner by God, so that we walk in grace towards others even while we maintain what is right and wrong. And in fact, Jesus demonstrated that to us in his interaction with other people. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I'm ending a little bit early, but we're not actually ending. And what we're going to do is continuing. And I told you guys at the back, Alec and David, thank you for doing, they work so hard every Sunday.